We read God's Word in two places this morning. First is in Philippians 4, where we read the first 9 verses. Philippians 4, 1 through 9. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Then we turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and begin reading at verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Take instruction also this morning from Lord's Day 45 of our Heidelberg Catechism. And the first question and answer of that Lord's Day, question and answer 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, the Scriptures reveal that it is God's will that his people pray, and then that our prayers be not infrequent, once in a while, just when we think we really need to the most, but that we be a people that pray regularly and often. Think of in the Old Testament that the priest in the temple prayed daily at the sacrifices, the morning and the evening sacrifices, and then also throughout the day, for the people, so that prayer was always going up to God for the needs of the Israelites. Think of the fact that Jesus Christ, now at God's right hand, continually intercedes for us, and that he himself taught us by the parable of the unjust judge and the widow, always to pray and not to faint. There is the example of believers. David, Psalm 55, evening and morning and at noon will I pray to thee. Elijah, who prayed 7 times for rain and did not cease praying until rain came. Daniel, who prayed 3 times a day toward Jerusalem. And in addition to the examples of all of these saints, there are commands in Scripture that make very clear God requires us to pray regularly. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11, and it finds its counterpart also in Psalm 105, verse 4. Seek His face continually. Ephesians 6, 18, pray always, that is, at all times and in all circumstances. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer. And then passages that we read from Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything, in every situation and circumstance, again, by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Why does God insist, and that throughout the Scriptures, that we pray often and regularly? It's because of the necessity of prayer in the life of the Christian. It's to that topic and subject that answer 116 of our catechism directs our attention. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? And 2 fundamental reasons are given. But when we understand those reasons, we're going to understand the need to pray without ceasing. To those 2 reasons, which will be encompassed and explained in our 2nd and 3rd points this morning, we're going to add a 3rd reason in our 1st point, why we must pray without ceasing. And that reason is going to be rooted in the very nature of prayer itself. So that I call your attention to this under the theme prayer and praying without ceasing. Notice first, the breath of the regenerated soul. 2nd, the chief part of thankfulness. And 3rd, the means of receiving God's grace. Why is prayer necessary? That's the question. But we can put it stronger yet. Is not prayer inevitable for the child of God? Prayer is necessary for the child of God because prayer is inevitable. That point we want to drive home. And it's inevitable for at least 3 reasons. In the first place, prayer is inevitable for the child of God because we have in us the new life of Christ. We are renewed according to Christ's image. This is the distinguishing mark of the Christian and the way the term is to be understood in question 116. Not why is prayer necessary. If you should say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm not a Muslim, I'm a Christian, I'm not an atheist, I'm a Christian. Not that kind of person, why must he pray? But the true Christian, renewed by the Spirit and power of Jesus Christ, why must he or she pray? And the answer is, the life of Jesus Christ in us will show itself in prayer. True Christian shows himself to be a true Christian by acts of faith. Prayer is an activity of faith. The true Christian shows in all that he does a gratitude to God for what God has given. Prayer is a means to express that gratitude. We're saying that prayer is inevitable because the Christian has the life of Christ in him. This line of reasoning is in keeping with what we were taught in Lord's Day 32. At the beginning of the section of the Catechism on thankfulness, why are good works necessary? And really, the answer amounted to, they are inevitable. It's not just a matter of, I've got to keep remembering to do good works, but because Jesus Christ renews me by His Spirit, more and more to be conformed after His image, I am going to do good works. God will see to it. Now, if that's true generally, then that's true specifically with regard to prayer. Christ was a man of prayer. His holiness, His righteousness, His knowledge of God, all of that comprised His image, showed itself in His prayer life. Are you, by God's grace, conformed to Christ's image? Then we will pray. What this underscores is that not every attempt at prayer pleases God. There are prayers that wicked men try to pray. And when I say try, I mean that outwardly, perhaps they appear to succeed. It is a nice bunch of words strung together. It appears to be a very beautiful prayer. And even God's people at times pray nice words, but our hearts are far from what we're doing. And perhaps we're living carnally in sin, and yet trying to act as if our relationship with God is fine. Not those prayers please God. But the prayer of His child, renewed in Christ, as it arises from a heart of true gratitude. Prayer is inevitable because Christ is in us. That's really the idea of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then not only this is what God wants you to do, but this is what God accomplishes in His people in Jesus Christ. The second reason why prayer is inevitable is that prayer, if you understand now what it really is the breath of the regenerated child of God after God Himself. It's the gasping of one who needs the spiritual oxygen of the grace of God for that oxygen and that grace. I'm using figures that are scriptural. Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3, verse 56, Thou hast heard my voice, hide not thy ear at my breathing, at my cry. His prayer is a breath to God. And then there's the well-known Psalm 42, As the heart panteth after water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. Prayer is a breathing. This encompasses really all of our prayer life. There's really two kinds of breathing, and so we could say there's two kinds of prayer. The one kind of breathing is the ordinary, usual kind of breathing of which we are not even aware it happens so regularly and frequently. That must describe our prayer life. We are so accustomed by God's grace to seek His face in prayer. Not that we don't do it sincerely, not that we're forgetful of what we're saying, but so accustomed to seeking His face in prayer that it is as our breathing. Normal, spontaneous. And yet there's other times when for a while our body has been deprived of oxygen and we come up, as it were, gasping. And now we're very well aware of whether we are breathing or not. And we're very well aware of the fact that what we need is a great breath to draw in oxygen into our lungs. And so the child of God, at times drowning, he feels, in the intensity of the burdens of this life, cries out to God
with an intensity that doesn't characterize all of his prayers. And that too is a true prayer, a panting after God.
Philippians 4 verse 6 reminds us that prayer has different parts to it. It speaks of in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known to God. It reminds us that prayer includes adoration. That's the general word, prayer, a turning to God. And there's times when we turn to God and we praise Him. We're accustomed to doing it. We understand He's a great God. And then there's other times when we're so moved by His beauty or touched by His grace that we cry out His praises. There's confession. We confess our sins regularly, daily. And yet there are times when we see our sin in all its greatness so much that we pour out our heart before Him. We have supplication. We bring to Him our needs. We do that every day. And yet sometimes our needs are so apparent to us and we feel them so intensely that we cry them out with an intensity. And the same is true of thanksgiving. We give Him thanks regularly. We're supposed to. That's inevitable for the child of God. And then sometimes He's given us such a precious gift. And its preciousness strikes us so that we bring forth a prayer of thanksgiving with an intensity that we hadn't always had. Prayer, breathing after God. Partly because we know He has what we need. He has grace and we need grace. But partly also because it's His life in us. We need His life. It's only right that we breathe after Him. As a babe spontaneously turns to its mother, from whom the baby received its nature and its life, so does the child of God turn to God in prayer. And if we didn't, we'd wither up. Prayer is inevitable because of what prayer is, a breathing after God. And then thirdly, prayer is inevitable because it's fellowship with God. This too is looking at the nature of prayer. God is our friend. We speak to our friends. We tell our friends the troubles of our heart. We thank our friends for the things they've given us. We ask our friends to pray for us and to give us what we need. If we do that with our friends, then we do that to God, who is our friend in Jesus Christ. And because He's more than just a friend, because He's also our Father in Christ, we do it all the more confidently. As a child pours out his heart to Father, knowing the Father's love, knowing the Father will care, so does the child of God, in his breathing after God, pour out all his heart to one he knows will love and care and speak tenderly. Prayer is inevitable. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? It's God's way, one of God's ways, of sustaining the life He gave us. But that has implications for us. The first place that prayer is inevitable for this reason means that the instruction about prayer's necessity is really, it reflects a sad reality. We Christians need to be taught why it's necessary to pray. Who do you need to teach why it's necessary to breathe? But the person who suffered some severe trauma to
to their body. Why do we need to teach a person to talk to their friend? We don't normally. Only if somebody has severe relationship issues. It isn't normal to have to teach someone why it's necessary to do these things. And so with you and me, the fact that we need instruction on why prayer is necessary says and underscores what sinners we are. Going to try to get along in life without prayer? That's what the child of God will do by nature. At the same time that God gives us instruction on the necessity of prayer is encouraging, because it shows that He does desire fellowship with us. He does not say, well, I created you able to pray. I created you such that you could pray without being instructed why you have to. You and Adam squandered it, and I'm going to leave you there. He says, my child, you've spoiled it for yourself. But I'm going to teach you once again the fundamentals about how to live in relationship with God, your Savior and your Redeemer. Here, let's begin with what's so obvious, but you need to understand it. Prayer is necessary. Oh, this magnifies His grace that He will give us this instruction. He desires fellowship with His people. The covenant of grace that He made with us in Christ is something He causes to show itself. It's not just something theoretical. It's not just a nice term to describe what salvation is. It's something that affects our life. And so we pray, and He gives us the power to pray. That prayer is inevitable helps us answer some of the objections to prayer. Some of them are very carnal and ungodly objections. I can get along without God's help. That's the boast of a proud man, but it's not the boast of proud men who are never inside the church. Sometimes it's my way and your way of thinking. I can deal with my problem by myself. I don't need your help or your help or your help. I'm tough. I'm strong. I'm wise. But we're not. We need to pray. I don't have time for prayer, perhaps, is an objection we hear. Well, then our priorities are wrong. We forget that God is the one who blesses our time. God is the one who can make our time go well, be productive. Sometimes, by acting as if we're so busy that we don't have time to pray, God sees to it that nothing we do that day really accomplishes anything, really seems productive, when beginning the day in prayer, taking the time, and then we go throughout the work, we find that in God's power and by His grace, the day is productive. These are objections that really ought not rise in our minds, and when we sense they are, we ought to have an answer. Prayer is necessary. I must turn to God. It's His life in me. But then there's a more pious objection that one sometimes hears, and it's pious, not truly pious, but it appears to be pious because it takes a scriptural doctrine as its starting point, and that's the doctrine of God's providence and promise. God promised to supply my needs. Prayer won't change Him. But that objection to prayer views prayer as just asking God for things. Prayer is far more than asking God for things. It includes petitions. It includes asking God. But it's far more than that. It's fellowship with God. Do you see why prayer is inevitable? And work to put aside any wrong objections to it in our own lives. because it's inevitable, it's necessary. And it is necessary, our catechism says, in part because it is the chief part of thankfulness. That means partly that prayer will include thanksgiving. He who comes to God in prayer knows who God is and what God has done and is filled with gratitude to God, and he expresses that. That's why Philippians 4 verse 6 says, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Never ought we make a request of God, but we also bring thanks. Sometimes maybe our prayers are just requests. Let us with prayer and supplication make thanksgiving, make request with thanksgiving. And this too is why in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. The two admonitions go together. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. That is, in prayer, we will give thanks. But there's more to the meaning of that phrase. To pray is in itself to be thankful. Says God to Israel in Psalm 50, and this passage our catechism refers to, offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. To call on God in the day of trouble is inherently thanksgiving. God is glorified when in the day of trouble His people know to whom we can go and turn to Him in prayer. When our catechism says that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, it has in mind the law as the standard for gratitude. And it's saying of the keeping of the Ten Commandments, they are important, but to keep the Ten Commandments and yet not pray is to betray that in your heart you're not truly thankful to God. Why? In the first place, because it's possible to keep the law outwardly, but not with a true heart. Obedience shows thankfulness, but it shows thankfulness only when that obedience comes from a heart that's thankful. But it's not possible to pray, and I mean truly pray, without thankfulness. It's possible to go through the motions of prayer without thankfulness. We're talking about the sincere prayer of the genuine child of God. Such a one cannot bring a true prayer except he's thankful. Then, this is the chief part of thankfulness because thankfulness must be spoken. It must show itself in deeds and actions, that's true, but such deeds and actions not as take the place of speech, but as demonstrate the sincerity of speech. Here's a point we all must take to heart. Not only in our relationship to God, but also to each other. Sometimes we find it hard to speak certain words, to express certain sentiments to God and to others. I'm sorry. Thank you. I didn't deserve that. Your love for me is a marvelous love. And such like. And because we find it hard to express those sentiments, we think to ourselves, well, I'll just do something that lets my spouse or my fellow saint know I'm thankful. When it comes to God, God says that's not enough. Don't just keep the law and stand before God one day and say, God, I never prayed to you. I never expressed my gratitude, but you know it. I lived as though I was thankful, right? No, God says, say it. Then let your actions demonstrate that your words were sincere. And we need to do that both to God and to one another. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, because true thankfulness is spoken. You see that time and time again in the gospel accounts when Jesus did miracles. Think of that one miracle of the healing of the 10 lepers. Now those 10 lepers, of whom 9 never came back to give Jesus thanks, those 9, we know nothing more about them, may very well have left and kept the law of Moses. They were Jews. They knew that law. It's in their knowledge of that law that led them to come to Jesus and look for healing. And Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. That's in keeping with the law. It may very well be that they left and kept the law of Moses diligently. But there's one that comes back to Jesus and falls down to worship Him. And Jesus' question is, did not I heal 10? Where are the 9? One shows gratitude with his lips. That's what's expected and required of us. When we understand that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, we will pray without ceasing. The burden of the sermon is to explain why we must pray without ceasing. But let's just for a moment understand what the words mean. What's required of us there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Pray without ceasing. Does that mean only that we set aside formal time for prayer? That if, as the psalmist said, we pray morning and noon and at eve, that we're praying without ceasing? Well, that's the beginning of it. That's part of it. But there's more. To pray without ceasing is to be prayerful in all of life, all day long. It doesn't mean that we're so busy praying that we can't even do any work. Our eyes are closed and our hands are folded 12 hours a day. But it means that as we go about our work, we're speaking with God. As we go about our activity in the home, we're praying in our heart for grace to deal rightly. The children are fighting. God, give me wisdom in how I deal with that. A customer is being obnoxious. God, give me to show meekness in how I deal with him. Pray without ceasing at work. I'm driving or I'm doing some other task and I'm meditating on God at the same time. I lie in bed at night and, as the psalmist says, I'm communing with God in my heart upon my bed. Noah, Job, Enoch, and others who were said in the scriptures to walk with God were men who must have prayed without ceasing. Now we understand why. We understand both what that means and we understand why we must. It's the chief part of thankfulness. Thankfulness so wells up in the child of God by God's grace that I don't just show it once and say, all right, I told you that already, that I was thankful. No, because you see, the gifts keep coming. The graces come continually. And so our gratitude ascends to heaven continually. When we understand that this is part of the necessity of prayer, it will lead us to guard against the error of saying, well, God knows my heart. He knows I'm thankful. I don't need to express it outwardly, he knows. The issue is not that we have to let God know. The issue is that we have to understand our own gratitude and be moved to show it.
Prayer is also necessary because it is the means of receiving God's grace. And our catechism spells that out also. Because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. God said in Psalm 50, verse 15, we referred to it already, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee." There's assurance, there's confidence. There's God saying to His people, prayer is the means. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee. And then Jesus Himself taught the same point in Luke 11, verse 13. This is after Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus, after giving the Lord's Prayer, teaches His disciples and His children in every age with what confidence we can come to God in prayer. And He ends this way. If a son asks his father for bread, the father gives him bread and not a stone. If he asks for a fish, he gets fish and not a serpent. If the son asks an egg, he gets an egg and not a scorpion, provided obviously that the father has the means to provide. The point is, even an earthly father will give his child what his child needs in the way of the child asking. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? It pleases God to supply our needs in the way of prayer. And somewhere in Reformed churches, you hear somebody saying, "See, God is sovereign. Man is responsible. God could give us. He's free. He could give us everything, but He wants us to play a role in our life and in how our life develops." Beloved, not that. And as proof that it's not that, consider the fact that many times we didn't pray, and God still gave. We've all had it, haven't we, in our life? Times when our prayer life was not what it should be, and maybe even for a while it wasn't at all frequent. And we did feel as though we dried up. David describes what happens when one lives in sin without confessing sin. Psalm 32. God's hand was heavy on him. And inwardly, he was all dried up. His bones, as it were broken. But not that God gave him no grace. Through that, God worked repentance. And that's how God is with us too. It isn't that God is sovereign, but He gives us freedom and gives us a responsibility and a condition. He gives grace to His people even apart from prayer. But we pray, and He requires us to pray, because in that way we show the consciousness of our need. He creates a hunger and a thirst in us. And in that hunger and thirst, we can do nothing but cry out to God for the grace of His Spirit. Forgive and to strengthen and to live as He would have us live. How often this principle has shown itself throughout Israel's history and the history of the church. In the way of prayer,
God blessed. Read the Judges again. Israel turns aside. She prays to idols. Does God not give grace at all? No, He chastised her, and that was grace to bring her to repentance. But when she cried out to Him, He poured out His grace. And her soul revived. That's true of us individually, too. Understanding then that prayer is the means of God to give His grace and Spirit to those who ask will instill confidence in us to come to Him in prayer. He is our Father, and He is our Father in Christ. He is our Father, and His becoming Father required the death of His only begotten Son on the tree of the cross. A high price. That you and I have every reason to know that He will not withhold from His people the least blessing that Christ died to earn. This too will help us guard against thinking that God will supply our needs. God knows them. We don't have to pray. He'll give them. No, we pray regularly because in that way, He's pleased to provide and give us the confidence and consciousness that all that we have comes from Him. This ought to also have the effect on our prayer life, and not only prayer life, but life in general, that we know now how to deal with anxiety. Be careful for nothing. Those are the words with which the apostle in Philippians 4 begins his admonition to regular and frequent prayer. Be careful for nothing. Do not be anxious for any reason or in any circumstance. How anxious we are. Things do not go our way. We did not get enough food, or we do not have the food we want. Troubles come in our life that we don't find the strength in ourselves to deal with, and we get anxious. And God says, "Now there's something you could do about that. Pray. Bring your needs to Him. Pour out your heart before Him, and He will take care of you." Always giving us what we want? No. But always giving us what we need for body and for soul. We're prone to anxiety, aren't we? And the society in which we live, prosperous and materially minded, lends itself to anxiety, and that will only get worse. That will only increase as we become more and more prosperous, or as a society, we turn more and more to the government or others to supply our needs. Let us take this to heart. Pray without ceasing, in such a way as we turn to God and seek His grace and Spirit. And then rather than being filled with anxiety, He fills us with peace. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. The peace that Christ died to earn and rose again and ascended to bestow. The peace that the world cannot fathom and will never have. That peace will not only fill our hearts, but will keep, guard, preserve our hearts in Jesus Christ. Amen. We confess, Heavenly Father, that we pray too seldom. We confess that we needed this instruction regarding the necessity of prayer. And we pray for grace more and more fervently to show that beautiful covenant friendship Thou hast established with us in Christ, as families, as individuals, as congregation, by praying to Thee, the only true God. Give us now this peace and keep us from anxiety. For Jesus' sake, amen.